Welcome. You are listening to the Watchman Alert Radio Network, broadcasting as a voice in the wilderness. This is Warn Radio, and I'm the Watchman, Dana Smith. Welcome to today's show. And we are living by faith in the whirlwind of the last days. Now stay tuned for a great show and line up today from Warn Radio. Greetings, this is Hour 1.
Greetings and welcome to Remnant Battle Lines with the Watchman and Tower. Here's a clue to tonight's study. John's Gospel, Witness to Jesus Christ, Part 3, Revealing Messiah on Battle Lines. The Jews had no dealing with those in this portion of Israel. Samaria was not on the main Jewish agenda, but the Messiah had a special interest, for he must needs go through Samaria. Stay tuned for more on this later. It is Thursday, the 14th day of June, 2018, and we are glad you joined us. I am Tower, and we are covering the end of days as they happen. This is Warn Radio. The readings in this, the readings for this week are found in Numbers chapter 16, starting at verse 1 through chapter 18, verse 32. 1 Samuel 11, verses 14 through chapter 12, verse 22. And the New Testament portion is Luke chapter 19, starting at verse 1 through chapter 20, verse 47. You can go to warn-usa.com, danaglennsmith.com, or gethealthyyoungliving.com to listen to the latest shows for Sound the Shofar and Remnant Battle Lines, and also to read the latest posts by The Watchman. The featured posts this week are American Vipers Destroying the Souls of Man. Bill Maher is hoping for an economic crash to oust Trump, so he says, bring on the recession. Alec Baldwin is also in the fray of idiocy, and now believes Trump is using the North Korean summit as a cover to fire Mueller. Also provocative and passionate. It is the latest in the books which have come forth. Certainly not a novice, and with a proven and reliable voice, the author, Dana G. Smith, takes you into incognito. It is a war of identity and one of deceit. The book reveals a ruthless, corrupt, and evil struggle to deceive you today. While this will certainly lead to the Armageddon's Holocaust, this looming peril can also find you prepared. So go to warn-usa.com, danaglennsmith.com, gethealthyyoungliving.com to read those articles by The Watchman. You can follow us on Facebook at facebook.com/warnradio and also on Twitter at #warnradio or #watchmanis216 and also #WGS_watchman. And now I welcome in The Watchman for our first segment. Greetings, Dana. How are you doing?
I'm doing all right. How are you doing?
I'm doing good. What's going on?
Well, you know, the summit's been over now, and of course today, the thing that made the news today was the fact that New York is going after Trump and his foundation. Well, you know very well that New York, the governor, the attorney general, and a lot of them over there are inherently anti-Republican, pro-Democrat, anti-Trump. And they have been bad-mouthing Trump since the beginning, many of them.
Yes, that's true.
And so now they're going after Trump and, you know, the rest of them for this foundation that they have. And it was all over. Of course, now MSNBC News, you know, MSN News app, which is on... in the Windows 10 store, it's been on all the things. It's their main news app. It's the one on on Bing and everything else. Well, now they've changed the name to Microsoft News, as if that's going to make any difference. It's kind of a, you see, MSN is not a very good, reliable news organization, and they're down in the polls. So by calling it Microsoft News, they're hoping to get more of a push, I believe. But at any rate, all over the app, and this is what this app does. It's inherently anti-Trump in its stories that gets gathered. And I must have counted, you know, I had 500 headlines to go through.
Good grief.
Never did go through them all. And that's the second batch I was going through. And I went through a bunch earlier. And so I was going through it again. And this time, I hadn't even gone through 100 headlines, and I counted probably 20 stories on Trump being pursued by New York for double dealing and all this other stuff. I mean, you know, just anything to be a poke in the eye, a poke in the rib.
Yep.
You know, it's just absolutely unreal how these people will think evil, try to do stuff. You know, if he was doing things, you'd think that, first of all, they would have gone to him and talked to him. That's what they normally do. And give him a chance, you know, to make things right, fine him something. But now they're going all out, you know, and Trump will get his army of lawyers and it'll probably go nowhere.
Yeah.
Unless he really did do something. I mean, I don't know. As far as I'm concerned, you know, all the politicians are a bunch of corrupt yahoos anyway.
Mm-hmm.
And I think our governments are corrupt. I think our state governments are corrupt, many of them. I think there's a lot of political aspects to it, even here in Wyoming, where if a politician or a group of them want to do something, they're going to do it. And we know very well that when they put stuff up before the people for a vote, for instance, a number of years ago, they had a building they wanted to buy and put some city stuff in it, you know, the city courthouse and everything. And, of course, we voted it down, well, because we didn't want the taxes. Well, they turned around and got it anyway.
Yep.
Through finagling, and so now it's all built and looking nice, and it cost a lot of money. And but, see, this is the way the governments do it. And of course, the other aspect of it are people like we've been hearing lately, the one reason that I wrote American Vipers. You have a lot of them out there that don't think the rest of us Americans have any sense. And, you know, because, you know, like De Niro, you know, and some of these others who absolutely are livid, devilish, hell-bound for what they're doing, really.
Mm-hmm.
It just, they
it's
need
too
to
bad.
Repent. And so it's because of people like that that, you know, well, you know, I'm a movie star and I've got lots of money and I schmooze in Hollywood and I'm here on this big an award show so I can say F Trump. You know, talk about a moron.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, I would never watch anything of his. Never. And if I find people in the news that are acting like idiots like that, I will never watch their movies. You know, it just the way it is, you know. And some of these companies need to be boycotted too, you know. But at any rate, there's quite a bit of this kind of thing in the news today, which is, you know, I mean, you know, the big thing of it is that instead of giving this thing a chance, all they do is diss it.
Yeah.
You know, now the people that want it to go, you know, they're speaking up. But, you know, you're inherently, you know, like Shep Smith, the knuckleheaded weirdo, you know, on the news channel. You know, this guy was just went into a rage against it. And a lot of them do that are on these liberal like CNN and others. They're just livid. They're
you know, just crazy, you know. And they're dressed in shirt and ties, and they're all looking pretty back there, but then they get all angry and diss it in a respectable way. Well, screw you.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, who do you think you are? You know, sitting there all pompous-like just because they're paying you a lot of money to be the spokesman for the bull that's coming out of your mouth? Yeah. You know, in these neck of the woods, you know, we tar and feather people like that. Or, you know, I mean, it just disgusting the way these ding-dongs are doing this, you know. Because you would think, you know, no matter what they think of Kim Jong-un, this is a guy that has easily 100 million army, 100 million men, at least, as much as China. Because that's all they've done is create their army and their military. That's all they've done in North Korea. And they have nukes, and they have a lot of other stuff. And they could easily start a war. And, you know, what's the opposite? What's the Democrats going to do? Well, nothing. They haven't done anything. Obama didn't do anything with Israel except try to stop the election of Netanyahu. I mean, these are the kind of moronic things that that are going on in this country. And it's a division that's not going to go away.
Oh, I know. It's too bad. It's tragic.
It is tragic, you know. And but, you know, with me, you know, I look at it like this. You know, well, let's see what's going to happen. You know, there's a good chance he isn't going to, you know, drop anything. But on the other hand, does that mean you're just going to give up? Are you not going to give him a chance just because you don't like Trump? That's really what it is. See, it's not because of Kim Jong-un. It's because of Trump. They don't like Trump. They don't like him succeeding. They don't like him standing up to him. They don't like any of that. And see, this is the problem you have. And this is the problem in New York as well. Because, you know, you get people that have a certain personality like that. And, you know, Trump really does seem to, like, live off of that, feed off of that. You know, I wouldn't like it. I couldn't do it, you know. I just say, well, you know, I mean, if I had that money and if I, you know, I would just say, well, screw you people.
Yeah.
I'm going to take my money, build me an army, go buy me a private island somewhere and live to myself, you know.
Oh, I know.
Screw you people. I don't want anything to do with you. You people don't want to be saved. Stay there and stink in your own stew, man. You know,
yeah. But,
because I'm not that way. But Trump, he just seems to feed off of it. And, of course, Sarah Huckabee, I mean, she has a number of them that come every day. And they're thorns in the side. And she's always taking them on. That one is a black lady, I believe, if I remember right. And she was always getting after Sarah. She dissed her one time, I think, over an apple pie.
How stupid.
Yeah, well, she did. You can look it up, you know. you know, I mean, dumb. You know,
yeah.
It just, people today are stupid. And I think because they want to be stupid, it's okay to be stupid. And you can be stupid on national air and you don't think you're looking stupid because you've got other stupid people that are rooting you on. But stupid is as stupid does,
mm-hmm.
You know, as we've seen on the movie Dumb and Dumber. And that's what we got today, Dumb and Dumber with the Democrats and the liberals in Hollywood. That's Dumb and Dumber. and they don't want to give anybody a chance. They don't want to make peace. They don't want to make America any better. You know, CNN came out the other day and, oh, Trump, of course, called him an enemy. And, you know. And I can't remember what all I says, but they says, well, we love the American people. Well, that's why you're leading them astray, you know. CNN used to be a good organization at one time. But CNN today is inherently political. It's one-sided. It's liberal. And we should have taken the hint when some of the main political correspondence when they were watching Obama was actually tearing up while reporting Obama, you know?
Yeah.
Because it was so lovely. And so, you know, Obama had a love affair with this liberal media because he gave them what they wanted. And he proceeded to dismantle everything. And Trump undismantled it.
Good. And I'm glad.
Yeah, so am I. I didn't want Obama doing that stuff. So, you know, you don't like it? I don't care that you don't like it. You know, too bad. You know, and I'm not going to lose any sleep over De Niro.
I know.
I mean, I've been around idiots all my life. And I went to school, and there were people that were big-mouth idiots back then. And I didn't like them then, and I don't like some of them today. And, you know, they need to repent. And I'm not going to love your wickedness. And I'm not going to love you if you're, you know, you're going to turn around and want to be a fool. I'm not going to love that. But see, we love the sinner. We hate the sin.
Yeah.
So you figured out, you know. It's just too bad, you know, if you had everybody working together and really caring, it would be different. But, you know, on major, you know, just like every time they get on a major awards show, they did this with the Academy Awards, they did it with this, whatever this last one was. All the liberals in Hollywood get up and all they do is make it political.
Yeah, and they shouldn't.
You know,
they ruin the whole thing.
And the only ones that like
it. I don't care about it anyway, but.
Yeah, yeah. And the only ones they're talking to are the anti-Trumpers. Because anybody with any sense isn't going to watch that stuff.
That's right.
You know, it's just dumb. You know, but that's the way it is. And, of course, you know, today we're going to start talking again about John. Now, see, the Lord did not mince words when he dealt with the Jews, especially with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the lawyers. He called them snakes and vipers. He told the Jews they were their father, the devil. So if you think Jesus was some mamby-pamby little kiss-butt Messiah, you're full of baloney.
This guy and everything else.
Yeah, this guy took a whip and ran him out of the temple. The money changers out of the temple.
Yeah, that's
and,
right.
And he took them on. He was surrounded with them, and he called them snakes and vipers. So you need to take your liberal, weak-kneed, panty-waist Jesus and go shove it where the sun don't shine, because he's coming back as a warrior king. Yeah. The greater son of David. David was a warrior king, and he's coming back as the warrior king, the greater son of David. And Amen. He's going to rule and reign for 1,000 years with a rod of iron, it says. And he's going to put down all of his enemies. So you figure, yeah, you're going to stand before him, and you ain't going to be shooting your fat mouth off. You're going to be repenting, whimpering and crying and wailing. Or you're going to be rejoicing, depending on which side of the street you're on. It's time to make a choice, America. It's time to make a choice to stop being so wicked, so obstinate, so proudful that you're not going to hear a thing.
Amen.
But it doesn't do any good. I mean, even if I could speak to every last person on, you know, in America, it wouldn't do any good. You know, it just ain't. Let him that has ears to hear, let him hear. That's what the Spirit of God says in Revelation. And so at any rate, we are going to begin our little teaching here. Because we are... Part 3. This one's called Revealing Messiah. You know, that's what it was all about. And John is really that way. I love the Gospel of John. And it's just so full. And everything John wrote revealed the Lord. everything. And it's unconscionable what liberals have done to John, not to mention the gospel. And tonight, John 4. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And of course, leave it to the Pharisees. They're looking for signs. They're living by the letter of the law. Howbeit, they don't apply any love, no mercy, no nothing. And they look at the fact that Jesus now has made and baptized more disciples than John. So they're going to be thinking. They're going to be pondering. They're going to be wondering. And the Pharisees from the beginning, you know, they were worried about John. Do you think they went and questioned John just because they were interested? No. The Pharisees were interested in retaining power. And, you know, it's all a self-interest. That's why they went over there. And now that they've seen the Lord, you know, they're going to think. And this is really what motivated them throughout the whole time. Because eventually, you know, the conspiracy to kill Jesus went all the way to the high priest. Went all the way. And, of course, when he stood before the Roman authorities, Pilate, And the Jews out in the audience, provoked by, of course, the Pharisees and the other leaders, said, "Let his blood be on our head." Well, it was. And the Lord himself, when he was weeping over Jerusalem, said, "Your house is left unto you desolate." So America, here's another plug, okay? You better listen. Because your house could be left unto you desolate. If you're going to fool it away. You know, if you're going to not only just be hateful to anybody and everybody gets elected, but you turn around and reject the truth of the gospel. And, well, we pretty much have rejected the truth of the gospel all the way around. Which is too bad. So, in verse 4, this is where we get our key tonight. And I've heard preachers preach on this. He must needs go through Samaria. And Samaria, you know, the whole calling of the gospel is to the Jews first, then to the Gentiles. And of course, in Samaria, there was a mixture of Jews and Gentiles. And I mean mixed blood. And the Samaritans never really got along with the main part of the Jews. And so he's got to go through Samaria. And, of course, this is a departure because he's not just sitting around talking to the Jews. And of course, eventually, he does go to the Gentiles. We see the gospel going to the Gentiles. And it goes to the Gentiles not only through Peter, James, and John, but it goes, you know, among the other disciples. But it goes to the Gentiles through the Apostle Paul. And we did that study. So he's going to go through Samaria. Then cometh he to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now this is really an interesting link here. Because you see, Joseph, you have Jacob and you have Joseph. And of course, Jacob, known as Israel, and he had all of his sons. And so the roots of Samaria go right back to the patriarch. And you cannot say that Jacob isn't part of Israel. He is Israel. And so the Lord is going right into Samaria where the roots of the patriarchy is, where Jacob was, and where he gave land to his son Joseph. And Joseph, of course, was sold into a captivity by his brothers through jealousy. And you know, the word tried him, the word of God says. It tried him until it was his time. And then, of course, he was brought up out of the chains and made the second in command in all of Egypt. And, of course, he married, Joseph married one of their pagan priest's daughters. And I can guarantee you she was beautiful. They gave birth, they had two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And Ephraim is the one that the blessing went through. And that blessing was just like the one given to Abraham, that in him would the blessings of the Gentiles, the nations, be found. And so it's really interesting to note here, because the link to Joseph itself is to the Gentiles. He was the first of them to actually marry, an outsider, you know. And, of course, he didn't have nothing really to say about it. You know, he had been sent there, and he was sent there by purpose by the Lord in order to save Jacob and all of his brothers, you know, Israel. You can't deliver Israel from Egypt if Israel's dead. And so Jacob had to go into Israel, and Joseph was there waiting for him. And so all of this has roots right back into Egypt and Joseph. And it, so when we talk about Samaria, we're not just talking about, Jacob. We're not just talking about Jews. We're talking about Gentiles as well. Not only the fact that in Samaria there was a mixed race, but the fact of it is that there was Gentiles around. Of course, the Romans were Gentiles, and they were found throughout the whole region. But you have Joseph, which is connected, that line, we call it the Scarlet Line of Redemption, flows through Joseph and through Ephraim. Now Jacob's well was there, therefore, Jesus therefore being wearied with his journey, set thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Then cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus said unto her, Give me to drink, for the disciples had gone away unto the city to buy meat. Of course, you know, got to find something to eat, so that's where they went. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it thou, being a Jew, askest of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Well, you know, even today you will find Jewish priests, mainly the Jewish rabbis, that, not all of them, but they refuse to shake hands with a Gentile because they're unclean. And at any rate, so the division is evident. Why are you, being a Jew, talking to me? I'm a Samaritan. And not only that, I'm a woman, she said. You're not going to be messing with them. And, of course, the Pharisees, dealing with clean and unclean, oh man, they would have been on the other side of the well. They would have been down the road. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Now you see, the one thing, if you'll remember, when Philip came to him the first time, he said, Behold, an Israelite in whom is no guile. And further, and of course, Philip was really amazed, you know, about a lot of this. And he says, well, when did you see me? And he says, I saw you first underneath the tree. He says, wow, you know, he was amazed. And Jesus said, well, if this amazes you, you're going to see things that are going to really amaze you. But this is that gift of the Spirit. He had the fullness of the Spirit of God, so he knew things, and he could see things. He knew he had to go through Samaria. That was what's on the agenda, and he did everything according to his timing, when the timing is right. When asked to go to the Passover with his family, he said, no, it's not my time yet. You go ahead. And so later he followed. When his mother wanted him to do, you know, the miracle at the wedding with the wine, he said, it's not my time yet. Everything was about the leading of the Spirit of God and timing. And so he knew it was time to go through because he had seen this woman in the Spirit. I mean, he knew he had to meet with her, and he went there for a purpose. He was going to reveal the Messiah. And here, of course, living water, you know, we stood up at a feast. And he was always attending the feast, of course. And he talked about out of your belly would flow rivers of living water. And we'll get to that, because there's a lot of that that is in John. So you see a lot of this revelation. And, of course, he said, if you would have known the gift of God, if you'd have known who I am. Now, see, he couldn't really talk to the Jews like that, the Pharisees. I mean, they knew that he was around. They knew some of the miracles that were going on. Well, they probably knew about all of them. And they were uncomfortable with him. First of all, he wasn't a Levite, so he really couldn't be a Levitical priest. But yet, you know, a lot of them called him a rabbi, a teacher. But this is a Messiah that very much in his role as the Messiah here. And in order to get this conversation, I mean, she would have stayed at that well, drew her water and left. But see, he has to engage her. And many times you have to do that with people if you're going to talk to them at all. And if you're going to talk to them about salvation. And so he says, give me to drink. If you knew the gift of God and who I am, give me to drink. You would have asked of him, and he would have given you living water. He was able to give her living water. Out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. And this refers to the Holy Spirit within your being after redemption. And the woman said unto him, sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. From whence hast thou that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof, his children and his cattle? Now see, he could have said, I am greater, but he didn't say that. And of course, the only, you know, thing that she could relate to is the history, the ancestry, the patriarchal, which is what the main line of the Jews did too. It's interesting that when the Lord was running through Israel in Jerusalem and all the outlying areas, you know, they would openly talk about Abraham and Moses and, you know, the patriarchs. Well, Jacob is a patriarch. You know. But you see, there's that division. You know, they took merit with Jacob. And of course, you know, Israel was divided. And so the southern tribe, which is Jerusalem, half of that, the northern tribes and the northern tribes was 10 tribes. And the southern tribe was Judah, Benjamin, and of course the Levites, and that's where the temple was. Jacob here, they identified real strongly with him. And so that's how she's relating to it. And he could have said yes, but he didn't, because he's relating. He answered and said to her, "Whosoever drinks of this water shall thirst again." Well, you know, that's true. Why do you even drink water? Because you're thirsty. But he's getting to another kind of a water here. He says, "Whosoever drinks this water that I give him shall never thirst. But the water that I give him shall be in him a well of water springing up in everlasting life." Now see, that's the water. The Lord has said in the Gospels that the words I speak, they are spirit and they are life. And we're going to get to another little section here eventually, where he talks to the Jews about, you know, eating his flesh and drinking his blood. Now that was a winner with the Jews. Yeah. They just were totally you know, in another world. In, you know, the planets were rotating around their heads. One of them was perplexity and the other was confusion. I mean, they were, "Dear God in heaven, how can we, you know, eat his flesh and drink his blood?" Well, my words are spirit and they are life. And, you know, I mean, we drink water today. We drink tea or coffee or pop or whatever you drink, and you're going to be thirsty eventually. But this stuff, he says, you drink this, you're not going to be thirsty. Well, your body is going to continue to be thirst, but what you will have is a well of water springing into everlasting life, because you will be redeemed. He's, you know, in John 1, John begins it with, "He went to his own and his own received him not." Now see, that's the first portion. And they did not receive him, but, there's a big but in there, "To as many as did receive him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God." Now see, that's what he's talking about. In John 3, he tells Nicodemus that you must be born again through the Spirit, and the Spirit of God is what he's talking about here. The Spirit of God, because later on he does say that at the feast, speaking about the Spirit of God, the well of water that's going to spring up. And it's everlasting life. And see, that everlasting life, that's well of water, supernatural, that redemption, that's redemptive sanctification, and also another big word, justification. It all happens all at the same time. Justification, just as if you had not sinned before. And it's because of faith. And this goes back to Abraham, who believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness' sake. And of course, we're told that with, you know, "For he that cometh to God," it begins that without faith it is impossible to please him. "For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." So the faith is a big thing. That's the vehicle through which grace is able to get motivated and moved into the full courts of God, is by faith. And so you have all this happening, and this is the picture here, because he's offering this woman redemption. And this woman, of course, is not just a standard, you know, she's not 100% Jew. She's a Samaritan. And she believes different, but yet she's a patriarch. She still have roots. And, of course, he's to go to the house of Israel. That's all the house of Israel, not just the stubborn Jews, not just the ones that are all Jewish, but some of the others, because they still have an inheritance. If you go out and you get married, if you're a woman, for instance, you get married, you don't lose, you know, your family that you were married to. Now, in the old days, a lot of them would leave, but they still had that family. That was still their family. You know, and through marriage, you are entered into a covenant with a guy, and you get married, you have kids, and the kids now are joined to both sides through the blood of the man and the woman that's united in that birth of that baby. So just because they're Samaritans doesn't mean that they didn't have a right to any inheritance. They did have a right, and that's why the Lord went to Samaria. See, because this redemption is very, very important. when you get back into the Tanakh, the Old Testament, the redemptive portion of the Messiah that was to come was to all nations. And even when you follow the Gentile insertion into the whole line, you find it being inserted during Joseph's time, but you also find the promise in Ephraim. And once the children of Israel come into the land, God always made allowances for the stranger that is among you. He always had allowances for them, always. And they were not to despise the stranger, meaning the Gentiles. But later on, you know, in life, they in the life of Israel, they did have a bias against the Gentiles and the Gentile nations. And even if when you're reading Paul and the apostles, you can see some of that semblance, because the Jews considered themselves the keepers of the law, walking in that, and they were the holy ones. And that's the way the Old Testament was. Then the New Covenant comes in, and a whole new thing began. And that's what the Jews had a hard time understanding. And so this went to what? The lawless Gentiles who could care less about your law. They didn't care about keeping all your baloney, you know. They had lots of gods that they served. Why should they serve yours? Well, a lot of them, you know, when Paul went through, and of course Peter, James, and John and the other apostles began spreading out from Jerusalem, the Gentiles received it like nobody's business. And in Romans 11, Paul explains a lot of that, saying that Israel, God has not forsaken Israel, but that in this whole thing, that the Jews became the enemies of the gospel for our sakes, Paul says. And, of course, the Gentiles embrace that gospel, which provokes the Jews to jealousy. And in the end of days, it says that the Jews will, you know, call upon the Messiah. There will be repentance. They will come to know him whom they had pierced. So the woman now says, "Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come to draw." Now see, he's got her where she wants it, but she's still thinking in terms of water. You know, give me a drink of this water because I want to have everlasting life. That would be great. She's not even thinking, because if you have everlasting life, what about your husband and your kids? Have they drank that water? Is there going to be enough to give them water so that they can have eternal life? Now, I mean, if you're just talking about water, I mean, Ponce de Leon, isn't that the one that was looking for the fountain of life? We're still looking for the fountain of life. We're looking for ways to live forever. But see, God just stated in the, you know, he's already stated that in the law. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. Men and women are going to die. I don't care if you tie yourself up to a robot. I don't care if you try to transmutate your brains into some conglomeration of computers and think that's going to keep you alive. You know, you can freeze your body, you know, or put it in a cryovac and, you know, and hope one day that somebody comes up with a little injection that they can bring you back from the dead and you can live forever and ever and ever. That ain't going to happen. There's only one way that death, that sin, death, and the grave are removed. That's through Yahshua. And so this is what he's bringing this woman. But he has to deal with the issue. And he says, "Go call thy husband and come hither." Well, he knows what she's doing. Now, this portion here, you know, we can liken this to the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge, but this is more than that. This is something that he had, and it does follow. Christians can have this as well. There are things that as a believer, that once you believe you're serving God, that all of a sudden you know. It comes to you. You know these things. And I know people who operate in the gifts of the Spirit that they had that. And they could tell exactly what was going on. They knew. It was revealed to them. Now, if you get back to Samuel, when I'm trying to think of his name, and he was a leper, Naaman, and he came to wash. I think that's the one. But anyway, there was one of those where Samuel says, the Lord did not reveal this to me yet. As a prophet, he had that ability to know things ahead of time. And of course, in this section, the Lord knows. Now see, he knew what was in men from the beginning. The scripture tells us that. So while we talk about him being a man, and there's a lot of people in the church, so, well, he was a man. He was God in a human body. That's what he was. And of course, although he emptied his glory, he didn't empty who he was. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And when he was walking around in this body, he told the Jews, before Abraham was, I am. The very I am that when Moses asked the Lord God, who, you know, what shall I tell the Jews who sent me? He says, tell them I am have sent me. I am that I am hath sent me. And so the Lord uses that a lot in, and you'll find it especially in John. And so she has to deal with this sin. And of course, he knows that she has more than one husband. And go call thy husband and come hither. And the woman says, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, you have well said, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidest thou truly. And she said unto him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. And who knows what happened to the other husbands? It doesn't tell us. And the one that she's with is not her husband. It's probably just somebody she moved in with. Made it convenient. They could move in, take care of. Well, that's what we do today, you see. You know, there was a time that a woman wouldn't dare move in with a guy like that. But see, that's the way it is. America, we are amoral and immoral. We either have no morals or we're just flat immoral and we don't care who knows it. It doesn't mean that there is no morality here. We do have morality. But we have a lot of humanistic preconceptions and things that we follow here. And that gets in the way of really knowing God and even repenting. Because, you know, the scripture tells us, you know, when we talk about people, and there's many that follows, you know, what they believe to be the right path, but in the end it'll bring forth death. And so you can't just follow, you know, well, you know, I'm a good person and I'm just gonna do what I believe is right and go from there. There is a way that seemeth right unto man, but in the end, the way thereof bringeth forth death. And that's why the Messiah was sent, so that people wouldn't have to find out that way. They would know the truth, and the truth would set them free. So the woman said unto him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet, which is, you know, that's exactly what you would have said. You know, having the roots all the way back to John, she would have, Jacob, you know, they would have understood exactly what the true Old Testament prophets were like. And so now she's trying to get into the nitty-gritty. And what she's about to talk about is their traditions. This is pretty much, and this also, you know, will bring in the Jews' traditions. You know, what they have historically done in regards to their faith and the giving of the law from Sinai. And so, while the Lord's said that by your traditions of men you have made the word of God of none effect. And that was a big hindrance, you know, when the Lord was testifying. So she said, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Now see, he's not saying that. The Jews say that, and she said, ye say, because he's a Jew. And so that's the division right there. Now see, Christ didn't come to divide us. He came to unite us in him. Now see, all your denominations, and almost every major denomination is something a little different, and their traditional beliefs, there's some things that are the same among all of them. But when you get into the nitpicky of their theology and what they believe in their denominational statement, you're going to find a lot of variances. And then you're going to have offshoots that people today call themselves Christian, but they do not come out of the traditional church, which is where Mormonism came from. They totally separated themselves from the church in the early part of America, and they were persecuted for it. And, of course, you have a lot of this. Now, see, the Lord didn't come to divide us, period. Didn't. The division is because of man. And, of course, the apostles warned us, and Paul said it this way. He says, when I leave, grievous wolves will enter in, not sparing the flock. And they did. And that was a long time ago. They had already entered in, brought in heresies. And that got to grow in the church, and it expanded over the centuries, and today it's all accepted now, pretty much. So here she says, ye say, the Jews, that's the division. She's brought it up before when she says, why are you talking to me? I'm a Samaritan, you're a Jew. You're supposed to sit on that side of the well and ignore me and show me contempt because you don't like us. What are you doing talking to me? And now she's bringing it back. You say, you know, and of course she's getting down to brass tacks because, number one, she is a woman. They have a tendency to get into some of the details because she wants to know. Well, you know, if you are a prophet, I want to know where you need to worship at. So I know this. Well, see, she couldn't go anyway into the temple and do a lot of that because the Jews wouldn't like her anyway. They wouldn't allow her in. So Jesus said unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet in Jerusalem worship the Father. He said, you worship what you know not. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. And now see, it's to the Jew first and to the Gentiles. God chose the Jewish nation. He chose Israel in the beginning, and of course Israel used to be named Jacob. Jacob, of course, a descendant, came through the patriarch, going all the way back to Abraham. Abraham was the one that got the initial promise, and so, you know, this is the history and the foundation of all of this. And see, God chose one. It was going to be through Abraham. He is going to reveal himself through Abraham's descendants. His descendants became Israel. Israel was in bondage in Egypt and was delivered through miracles and signs and wonders, and they were given the law at Sinai. They wandered around in the desert for 40 years, and then it was time for them to go into the promised land. Moses couldn't enter in, so it was Joshua. And the only two of the original, older generation that were left, that actually entered in that we know of is Joshua and Caleb. Because a lot of the others had sinned and they died in the desert wandering for 40 years. Because God took their children and was going to take them into the promised land because the fathers wouldn't believe it. And so, this is where the salvation comes from. And it comes through the Jewish Messiah. And this goes right into today, in America today, when we talk about it. And for years and years, of course, this goes back centuries, that the Gentile church got rid of the Jewish aspect and the heritage of the Hebrew heritage that we have. The Gentiles today, in a lot of ways, are like the Samaritans, despised by the Jews, but yet they have that root that goes back into, the Hebrew roots. And we do, because by faith, and the Pauline teachings reveal this to us. You can get into Galatians and read that. And, the blessings of Abraham have come upon the Gentiles now. But see, the Gentile church has sought to separate all of that. Now, we're going to continue in this little idea, this little thought pattern here. We're in verse 22 because we're at the end of hour one and we're going to switch over to hour two. And we do this to make it easier for all of our listeners and stuff that are on smartphones and everything else, as well as make our videos shorter, because we're recording in video and as well in audio. So we'll be back probably about 3 minutes. There will be a segment two, second hour. So we're going to say Shalom. We'll see you on the other. Greetings. This is hour two. You're listening to the WIBR Warren Radio. I'm the Watchman. We are in John's Gospel. This is part three, revealing the Messiah. We're in Samaria, where the Lord is talking with a woman of Samaria. And she had asked him a question about where to worship. The Lord answered and said, "Woman, believe me, the hour comes when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father." And he's getting down to the crux of what it is. This is very important what he's going to say. He goes on to say, "You worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation of the Jews." And I explained that in the last portion of this before we ended hour one. And now he goes on to say, "But the hour cometh and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." Now, this denotes a personal relationship. So we go to the Father through the Son, and later on in the teachings, he talks about that. But see, the thing of it is reuniting us with the Father. And it says, "But the hour cometh and now is," he says, "when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth." Now that's the very, very essence, in spirit and in truth. And that does not mean, with all your carnal avenues that you use and all your demonstrative church services and stuff, that is not going to, that's just for our comfort and edification, so to speak, but it's not real comfort, it's not real edification, because in order to get to the meat of the relationship, it's through the Spirit and it's in truth. And this is very, very important here, because it's not just being, and in John 1, we find that where the Lord's talking about it, that as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name, born again, not by the power of man, but through the Spirit. You know, it's not through man. It's not membership in his churches. It's not him doing, you know, we have outward ordinances and things that we follow, but the true redemption, the true essence is worshiping the Father in spirit and truth. And that goes beyond the boundaries that we've set as humans. Because God can save anybody if they will come to him and repent. Of course, that's meaning you're not talking about the devil and his angels, but you know, the fact of the matter is that the Lord is in Samaria, talking to a Samaritan woman. There's a division there. Just like there was a division between the Jews and the Gentiles. And even today there's a division, even in the church, between the Jewish idea of what they need to follow and the Gentile redemption through the gospel. And there is an enmity there, as the Lord, as Paul points out in Romans. But see, here, he's not dealing with theological aspects. Denominational boundaries mean nothing in this. He is cutting through the human baloney that gets in the way. It's not about her being a Samaritan. It's not about him being a Jew. It's not about the Jews in Jerusalem. It's not about their, you know, so-called temple that they want to have. Although there will be a third temple. But this is about this relationship with the Father, this redemption. Christ came to the Jews first, the salvation through the law and the prophets. They all declared that he was coming. The Lord fulfilled the law and the prophets. And he said, I come not to destroy the law. But when the Gentiles believe, we believe on a gospel that has Jewish roots, Hebrew roots. Whether, you know, and we don't like talking about that. There are Christian churches today that actually throughout the Old Testament, which is, it's dumb. It's just, that is ludicrous. But you can't tell these people anything. So, at any rate, and the first church was Jewish. Your Savior was Jewish. You know, your Bible, the New Testament, yeah. That's not what Jesus read. That's not what the apostles read. They were into the letters, the books and the prophets of the law, the Tanakh, as we call it, the Old Testament. And through the Holy Spirit and their anointing, we wound up with what we have as a New Testament. But the law is the law. Direct revelation, the Pentateuch, the Torah. And that had to be fulfilled. So you have Hebrew roots, the Jewish prophets in the Old Testament foretold of the Messiah to come. The Messiah is Jewish. The apostles, Jewish. The first church, Jewish. So, whether modern day liberal churches want to say there's a connection between them and the Jews or not, the fact of it is there will always be a connection. Now, there's no way you can be a Christian and hate the Jews. Now, I know, I'm not saying all Jews are lovable. They are stubborn. They are hard to get along with. They, if you try to tell them about the Lord or anything in Christianity, I mean, some, you know, they, you need a sack lunch and probably a gallon of water, because you're going to be there a while if you can get a word in at all. But see, today in Israel, they appreciate the Gentiles who support Israel, because Israel doesn't have many friends. But there's a lot of Christians who support Israel. And there again, I don't support everything the Israeli government does, but I support their being there. It's biblical. I don't support the division within the Christian church that throws out Hebrew roots. That's dumb. And see, in this section, the Lord cuts through your biasness, your bull, and everything else, and says, it's not about Jerusalem. Now see, everything is about Jerusalem, but the Lord said, it's not in Jerusalem. Okay? He says, nor yet at Jerusalem. I mean, I don't know how many Christians have really read that and paid attention to it. Woman, believe me, the hour comes when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. The Lord said that. So why do we like Jerusalem? Well, there's a lot of fulfillment of prophecy that's going to go on regarding Jerusalem. There is the heavenly Jerusalem. But the earthly Jerusalem in Revelation is known as Sodom and Egypt, as I've said many, many times. Now, while salvation is of the Jews, there is a way that the Lord is making. The law has been fulfilled by the Lord. Grace and truth. Motivated by the love of God is what fulfilled the law. So, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. You got to love the Lord. You've got to seek your God and Father and worship him in spirit and in truth. Talk to him in spirit and in truth. Seek his face. And that may sound difficult, but see, when you get before the Lord and you just sit and you look to the Lord and pray, remember, as a Christian, your spirit is the one that will commune. You can talk, but the Lord specifically, I mean, the New Testament tells us that his spirit will bear witness with our spirit that we are the child of God. We are a child of God. That's Bible. And so when you pray, and if you're a Christian, you've been born again, you've received him, John chapter 1, you've confessed your sins. Let's see, you can get into Romans 3 through 7, you can get a 1 John 1, 7 through 9, a confession. But you must be born again of the Spirit, John chapter 3. So you receive him, you're born again of the Spirit, you confess your sins. And 1 John 1 says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. So we walk in the light as he is in the light. If we sin, we can confess our sin. And he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin. 1 John 1. This is the relationship. And it supersedes your pettiness on earth. God isn't petty. He loves all equally. He wants them to repent. He calls all of them to repent. The Lord in John 3 said, not all are going to come because they love darkness more. That's the problem. Now, in verse 25, the woman said unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he has come, he will tell us all things. Now, see, she's getting down to the point. Okay, he dealt with the fact of her husband's. He dealt with the fact where to worship. He's helping her to see that it's a personal relationship he's talking about, one where you worship him in spirit and in truth. And you know, the Jews would have understood that. They would not have understood precisely that he is a spirit, just that he's God. But the personal portion of that they would have understood. Although they would go into the tabernacle and you know, and later on into the temple, they were always having to atone for their sins through the sacrifices. And they learned to keep the laws and to do these things unto God. Now, they got in trouble later on because they just did that to Jehovah God. Then they picked a few other gods that they would do too, and that didn't go well for them, because God is not a two-god God. He's not going to be your God and Father and allow you to serve Baal or some other god. And the only way to come to this Father is through the Son. And John touches on that in 1 John as well. Because man has tried every trick to pervert the original word that was given to the early church. She knows that the Messiah is coming. And she knows that he will tell him all things. So this is the point where Jesus said to her, I that speak unto thee am he. He's directly saying that he is the Messiah who Israel had been waiting for, the consolation. And upon this, his disciples came as disciples and marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no man say, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? And this reaction would have told you that even his disciples, being Jewish, wouldn't have talked to her either. And the fact that he actually talked with her was above what they were understanding right now. They couldn't understand this. And then in 28, the woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men. Now see, this is important. She went to the well to get water. See, it's not like today. You know, I turn on the faucet and water comes to me. I want to water the garden. I turn on the faucet, I point the hose, I put on the sprinkler, and voila, I got water on the garden. If I wanted water on the garden back then, if I didn't have an irrigation set up and an ox to run the irrigation or somebody to walk it and make sure that it goes, then you had to grab the water from the well. If you wanted the dishes done, you had to have water. If you wanted to drink, if you wanted to bathe, if you wanted to do anything, you had to go get it. Man, are we spoiled. And so she goes into the city. She left her water pot, which tells you the urgency. She went there for water. She forgot all about the water because she was in a hurry to tell the men of the city. She says, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. And I find this interesting because she says, "See a man which told me all things ever I did." Now, the conversation we have is limited to what we've talked about. Did the Lord say anything else that's not recorded? It doesn't say. But the fact that the Lord told her exactly how many husbands she had, and in fact she was with another guy who wasn't her husband, that would be construed as all things I ever did. I married five husbands, but yet I'm with another guy, and he told me about all. He said, I had five husbands, but the one that I'm with now is not the husband. So that would add up to six. She's had five husbands, and the one she's with now is not her husband. So that's six. Man, she went through them. So at any rate, she forgot the water pot. She's going to go in and tell the men that she found the Messiah. Now, this would be interesting. Well, who is the Messiah? He's a Jew. He's a Jewish prophet. You know, now see, the Samaritans didn't have any problem looking on some of the things of the Jews, but the Jews had a lot of problem looking on the things of the Samaria. Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said to them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Again, he's doing the will of the Father. He gets strengthened through the Spirit. He's not feeling faint. You know, and this is important to know. We all have meat to eat that many people know not of. And many times we don't fast or pray like we should. I have meat to eat that you know not of. Our meat is to do the will of the Father through the Son. Our meat is to seek Him. Our meat is that. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Has any man brought him aught to eat? Not understanding any of it. Of course, that gives the Lord another chance. I like the way he does this. See, because with the Samaritan woman, it was about water. He said, give me to eat, give me to drink, you know. That started the whole thing out with the Samaritan woman. And there was a lot of people saved as a result. A lot of people came to believe on him in Samaria because of that. Now with his disciples, it's about meat. See, because the disciples really didn't understand that at all. So they said, Has any man brought him aught to eat? And the Lord said unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. That's what his meat is. He's not talking about food and nourishment for the body. His purpose, which is his meat, the thing that sustains him, is the will of the Father. The will of the Father who sent him, and he's going to finish his work. That's his purpose, his meat. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. That was above all. Everything else is on the back burner. So he goes on to say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Now see, when we talk about the harvest, every generation is a new opportunity of a harvest. They always say that every generation is only one generation away from extinction. As far as Christianity goes, as far as knowing the Lord. Because the Lord's generation, it was cut off short. and it says, "Who shall declare his generation?" It's a prophecy. And it's there on purpose because the ones that had to declare his generation, because the Lord was declaring his generation, but he got cut off. His disciples, his apostles, were the ones that finished declaring the generation. And so it is on through the ages. It's our duty to reach our generation. Now see, there's other generations younger than I am. It's their duty. See, there's always a generation and there's always people within that generation. It's your duty to reach your generation. And of course, in the process today, we reach a lot of generations. We reach a lot of people. There are yet 4 months. We can wait. That denotes waiting. And then the harvest. You know, I mean, I planted the garden. You know, of course, I started my garlic last winter, you know. And I've had them planted all this time. Their harvest is in a month or two from here. But everything else is going to be further on in the fall. And that's what he's saying. Don't say that, well, you know, it's June right now and the harvest isn't till October. You know, as Christians, don't say, well, you know, we got lots of time. You know, the Lord isn't coming for a long time, so we can kind of take it easy. No, this denotes urgency. He said, do not say this. He said, instead of saying that, look up and see the opportunity. The buds of the grain are already ripe to harvest. And as we report every week on, for instance, Christians overseas, the persecution, we are an advocate for the persecuted church and the church in general overseas. And we see a lot of reports coming in of miracles, signs, wonders, deliverances, of people coming to the Lord. Vast amounts of Muslims coming to the Lord. And while we say Islam is an enemy, God is saving a lot of Muslims. And that's exactly why the Muslims are persecuting the Christians in a lot of areas and threaten missionaries and other Christian workers, because they are afraid to death of the power of the gospel. So don't say there's 4 months. The opportunity is now. Because the fields are white already. And in America, even today, in our society, there are people that need help. And he that reapeth, receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal. That both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. Now see, this Paul talks about the reaper and the sower. See, there's some that do the sowing and there's others that do the reaping. We are a sowing ministry. We sow in teaching and in the word and in writing, in publishing books, and we funnel this out around the world. Now see, the sower and the reaper are going to rejoice together. Because we work together. And it's just like as a Christian, you need to be praying for your brothers and sisters overseas, and even in your own country, but especially those overseas in persecution. And you should be helping organizations that are on the ground in countries where it's dangerous. Because you can't go, but they can go, so you can help them. By that way, when you sow of your money, your offerings into their ministry, you will reap on that day. Because that ministry brought in souls. See, gathering in fruit for life eternal. This is not an avenue for Christians to get rich. Now, see, God will take care of you. But there is a real problem in this country when we think that in the Christian church, their pastors can be multimillionaires, that our prophets and our evangelists can be multimillionaires. And they got that way on the backs of their followers who gave them money. I'm a believer that Christian ministries that are multi-million dollar need to downsize. Except in cases where they're doing direct good to helping people and making a difference. But to be an evangelist and be a multimillionaire just so you can live in a huge house and do the things we do is ridiculous. It's carnal. Because it's not about your mammon. Mammon is filthy. Oh, we can do more for the Lord. It's really funny. The early church turned the world upside down, the then known world. And they didn't have near the money you have. Go figure. And herein is that saying true, one sows, another reaps. I sent you to reap that whereon you bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and you were entered into their labors. Now, you know, one thing that when I'm talking about mixed origins, you know, the Northern Kingdom had been conquered, and of course the Southern Kingdom did too. But a lot of the Northern Kingdom, when it was overrun, there was a lot of them that was taken out of the country, and the ones that were left there, actually over time, they wound up mixing with other races. And so that's why we call them the lost tribes. They became lost, entwined in the nations. Nobody knows where they're at. Now there's some that are still in the, you know, in the land. But a lot of them were spread all over. So in verse 39, it says, many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with him, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. And said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of this thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Now after 2 days he departed and went into Galilee. You know, it's interesting the way this is put together. See, because the woman went and testified to all the men. Yet the men wanted to talk with him themselves. So he abode for 2 days. They were able to talk with him, and he told them all the answers, and they became convinced that they needed to do this. They needed to talk to him, and then they believed upon him. So many believed. Well, the thing of it is that it says after 2 days of talking with them, he departed and went into Galilee. And Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. Then when he was come into Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did to Jerusalem at the feast, for they also went up unto the feast. So Jesus came again into Cana Galilee, where he made the water wine, and there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. You know, the Lord is the one that said, a prophet is without honor in his own country. That can be your own town, your own state here in America. You know, and that is a problem. Somebody that God calls, you know, their close family won't believe, their friends won't believe, and that's just the way it is. Even the Jews, when they were talking about the Lord's, said, this is the carpenter's son. You know, because that gets in the way. You know, you find somebody that's been delivered, and maybe he got into something they shouldn't have, and he got delivered. It's hard for them to believe on him. Because, well, this is such and such, and he did this. But see, with the Lord, everywhere he went, signs and wonders followed him. But you'll see time and time again. That the Jews demanded a sign. Well, the signs were there every day. Well, what sign do you show us? Well, good grief. He's always showing signs, but they're too blind to see it. And see, this can be the problem. Now, a certain nobleman meaning of a royal family, probably connected with Herod Antipas or one of the officers of the court. But he lived in Capernaum. And when he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then said Jesus unto him, except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. Now see, he'd just come from the Samaritans who believed absolutely. The Samaritan woman believed just by talking to him. The men believed just by talking to him. He didn't do any miracles. But see, they were the exception rather than the rule, because when he got into Galilee, they would want to see miracles. When he got in with any of the other Jews, they all wanted to see the miracles. Even Paul said, you know, the Greeks want, you know, demand wisdom, and the Jews a sign. The Jews were always looking for miraculous signs to come to pass to prove that you are who you said you are. While the Greeks or the Gentiles, you know, they will talk with you and gather the wisdom and believe the words you say, whether or not they're true. And, you know, pretty much today, a lot of people that come to the Lord, they believe simply by reading the Word of God. They hear it, you know, they get convicted in their heart and they believe. But there's a lot of people that, you know, there's the miracle aspect of it. But see, miracles don't always bring people to the truth, because we're going to see miracles in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, when the world rejects the love of the truth, which is the Messiah, the Son of God, and His love, the love of the Father and the love of the Son, the gospel, you know, they'll reject that. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and actually the Son of Perdition will come, and He will declare Himself to be God in the temple of God, backed up by signs and wonders, and the world will believe on Him. In that case, signs and wonders are used, and it's sent. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is very clear that because they had rejected the truth, God is going to send them a lie. And that too is comes straight out of the Old Testament, you know. You know, Scripture says, I think it's Isaiah, I will choose your delusions and bring your own fears upon you, because when I called, you did not answer. And of course, that follows up with what Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 2, is because they've rejected the truth, God will send them a lie. That's the same thing. You're not going to believe the truth, you'll get a lie. Matter of fact, that's all there is left. If you're not going to believe truth, then the only thing left is lie. There's no in between. And and it's interesting to note that this guy wanted him to come down and heal his son because his son was at the point of death. And the Lord said, except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. Now, of course, is he saying this to the nobleman? Is he saying it to those that are gathered around it? But see, when you begin this, in verse 45 of that, when he came into Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things he did at Jerusalem for the feast. Now see, they received him. It didn't say they believed on him, but they received him. They saw what he did at Jerusalem during the feast. And of course, when he got into Cana, all of a sudden there was a nobleman who showed up whose son was sick, and he wants him to go down and heal him. But before it gets to that, the Lord said, except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. You know, the Galileans had seen that he'd done it, but apparently they hadn't believed yet. And so they were following him around, wanting to see more miracles so they could believe. How many miracles do you need? But see, this is what it was. He was doing miracles nobody else could do. And so the nobleman says, come down here, my child die. And the Lord said unto him, go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and went his way. Now see, the man believed. So, it doesn't say any more, really. Except this, he says, and as he was going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, thy son lives. And then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend, and they said unto him, yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him. So the father knew it was at the same hour in which Jesus said to him, thy son liveth, and himself believed in his whole household. This is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he has come out of Judea into Galilee. How many miracles do you need? I'm a firm believer that if you know the Lord will reveal himself to you. He will make himself real, avail himself to you, make a way for you. I believe that. And I've seen people who have come to the Lord, and I've seen them instantly delivered of stuff. Alcohol, cigarettes. People get delivered all the time and get saved. Totally different, totally new. That's what happens. And they remember. Well, it was, I know the spot. I know where I was at. Yeah. Because when you have an encounter like that, you remember. And I know the spot. I know the truck. I know where I was going. I know why I was going. I know how far out of town. You know, pretty much within a stone's throw, maybe. Things changed. See, this is what the Lord does. And this is why you need to believe. Now, in John chapter 5, there was a feast of the Jews. And here, you know, I think of Passover. Some people think Purim. It's not, they don't tell you. And Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethsaida, having five porches. And in these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, and waiting for the moving of the water. Now this kind of reminds me of some of the other places that, you know, history has revealed. But an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then, first after the troubling of the water, stepped in, was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie, and knew that he had now been a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Will you be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man. When the water is troubled, put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Now see, for this guy, his hope of healing was that pool. And of course, the context tells you that this troubling of the water was a phenomena that happened through the course of time. I mean, it wasn't something that just happened once, but it reoccurs. That's why he's there, and it reoccurs often. He had been there 38 years and had been witnessing that stirring of the water, but never made it in. Man, talk about persistent. You mean he just stayed there and never went home? I believe there was people there to take him home. I don't think he just laid by that thing day in and day out, got rained on and everything else, but he went down there. So the Lord said, Rise, take up thy bed and walk. Rise, okay. That would be hard. He couldn't do anything. And so, and immediately the man was made whole, took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was a Sabbath. Oh, dear God. Don't you love him? You know, the Jews don't say, well, you know, look at that fabulous miracle. That guy had been by that pool for 38 years. Talk about persistent. Would you have done that? No, you wouldn't have done it. You would have given up, wouldn't you? How many of us would actually just stay there for 38 years? Eventually, you would just say, no, there's no way. But this guy, even when the Lord asked him, sir, I don't have anybody to put me into the pool. You know, and when he saw the Lord, maybe he was thinking, maybe he will wait and put me into the pool as soon as it stirs, and then I can be healed. See, he was still thinking, I believe, that he could be healed from that pool. I believe this is a guy that is persistent. He had been there 38 years, and as there's a God in heaven, he was going to stay there until time froze in order for him to get healed. I believe that's the kind of constitution this guy had. And so the Lord said, well, you know, and that's why I asked him, will you be made whole? Well, yeah, he'd been there 38 years. Yes, he would be made whole, but he couldn't do anything. He needed someone to put him in the water. So the Lord said, well, rise, take up your bed and walk. I can take care of that. Well, first of all, how do you rise if you can't move or do anything? There was a power. He just got up. And, of course, the Jews don't say, like I said earlier, this guy's been there for 38 years. It's an amazing thing. Look what this Messiah did. Look what this rabbi did. He he just commanded him, and the guy got healed. No, they're thinking Sabbath here. So the Jews, these are the Pharisaical Jews, the hypocritical Jews, said unto him that was cured, it's the Sabbath day, it is not lawful for you to carry your bed. I mean, give him a break. That's what you would want to say if you were standing there. Give him a break, shut up. This guy had been there for 38 years, and this rabbi came over, told him to rise up. The guy got healed. Shut your mouth. Go back to the temple. Keep quiet. Go back into your synagogue and get the scrolls out and go to the part where it says to love thy neighbor. No. And they hit the Lord all the time on this one. The Sabbath. See, and the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath, the Lord said. And so the guy says, well, he that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk. Do they even know who this guy is? Do they even understand the ramifications? It's a wonder that he's walking, let alone taking up the bed. I mean, all of that is a miracle. He's a walking, breathing miracle. And they're turning around, getting after him because it's on the Sabbath. You're not supposed to be, taking that bed anywhere. That's work. You're not supposed to be doing anything. And on top of that, even on the Sabbath, you're not allowed to go walking all over the place. What are you doing? Dear God in heaven. Makes you want to just slap them. Shut up, you self-righteous Jews. But see, nobody would have said anything. Because the Jews were pretty powerful, pretty potent in their areas. Nobody argued with them. Then they ask him, what man is it that said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed knew not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. So the guy's out wandering around, and then in verse 40 it says, afterward Jesus findeth him in the temple, and said unto him, behold, thou art made whole, sin no more, lest the worst thing come unto you. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. Now see, that's important. when you're healed and you're made whole, don't go sin. It's just like when you come to the Lord and give your heart to Him, don't turn away, because the worst thing will come upon you. This is a one-shot, one-way deal. You don't start it and then quit. So it's interesting. So the Lord knew. The Lord knew. That's why He looked him up again. Reminding, behold, you're made whole. Sin no more, lest the worst thing come unto thee. That should have put the fear of God in him. How long did he sit there in the first place? That's amazing. It's very interesting when you go through this and you see just how everything worked out. And it's amazing when you see the Jews always getting after him. They're either talking to Jesus, hey, you're healing on the Sabbath. What do you mean healing? Nobody else is doing it. You can be sure that the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the lawyers, and even the high priest aren't going around healing anybody. Are you kidding me? At the time, the Lord would have been the only one in the whole area that was doing that. And they're bent out of shape because of the Sabbath. Give me a break. I mean, He is the Lord of glory, you know. Of course, they didn't know that. Some pompous rabbi going around and doing his own thing, he needs to be reined in. Well, try reigning in the Son of God, you bunch of hypocrites. Try that. See, that's even what we try to do today. The Lord is the Lord, and the Lord of glory is the Lord of glory. And He that's coming again, you ain't going to argue. Like it says in Psalm 2, fear the Son, lest He be angry and consume thee in the way. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, and that's there for a reason. The fear of God is, you know, another scripture tells you that those that love death hate the Lord. Yeah, you love death? Continue hating God. You love death? Continue blaspheming the God of gods and His Son. Continue shaking your fist. Continue your hatred. Yeah, if you love death, do that. And I don't mean your physical death, but your spiritual death. Fear Him that can not only kill the body, but destroy the body in hell. Yea, fear Him, Scripture plainly says. This is about love, though. If God wanted to destroy y'all, He'd have done a long time ago, but He sent His Son to die on the cross for everyone. There's no reason anybody should have to go to hell. But as I said, John 3 tells us, 3:16, you follow that context down. They're not going to come to the light because they love darkness. It's a shame. There's a way for you. Now don't be stubborn. Repent and come to the Lord. You don't have to tell anybody. But just come to Him and walk in His ways. Get the Bible out. Get in there. Read John, for crying out loud. Read all the Johns. Well, at any rate, we're going to have to get going here. Shalom, everybody. We'll see you tomorrow night. Friday night. Okay. We thank you for joining us today on WARN Radio, the Watchman Alert Radio Network. This is the Watchman, and for all of us here, shalom, everyone. See you again on the radio.